Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. What a joy to be here in the pulpit on Mother's Day. And if you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 Samuel? We're going to be in chapters 1 and 2 today. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. You can open up to page 311 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And while you're opening up there, I want to just say what a joy it is for Whitney and I to be able to raise our children here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. We're so grateful for the love that you show to Emma Watts and to Ford. And we felt like Mother's Day would be as good of a day as any to let you know that you've got to find love in your heart for a third Alexander child who we are expecting to arrive here in December. I could only give so many more excuses for why Whitney was having an upset stomach and all these different kinds of things, or why she wasn't here, or why she wasn't there. And some of you are great detectives, and you just look at me and say, "She's pregnant, isn't she?" And so it was about time that we let folks know. So anyway, we are expecting our third child in December and are excited about that and thankful for God's grace in that respect. Children are a gift from the Lord, and we're thrilled to be able to welcome another one into the world, Lord willing, in December. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to just read, even though we're going to be in all of chapter 1 up to verse 11 of chapter 2, we're just going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 today. So out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God, why don't you go ahead and stand with me right now as we read. The author writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed.'" And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank You for the gift of children. And I pray that each and every one of us would recognize, as we are gifted children according to Your promises, that we are participating in something much larger than merely repopulating the earth and merely producing children, God, but that we are painting a picture of Your grace and mercy to Your people. God, would You open our hearts and minds to be changed by Your Word today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. May have shared with you a little bit about this before, but it bears repeating. Almost every one of us in this room has probably at one point or another heard of St. Augustine. St. Augustine is a tremendous figure in the history of the Christian church. Many would even argue the greatest theologian who ever lived. Had a huge influence over the way we think about Christianity, the way we think about the gospel. What many people don't know is that early on in his life, Augustine was not a Christian. In fact, Augustine was at different points simply a very wild man. He practiced what he called concupiscence, which in our vernacular today would mean that he was very, very bad as far as being a womanizer goes. He was not someone who practiced Christian, biblical, sexual ethics. At one point, he was a heretic. He was involved in a cult called the Manichees. And he shares about his salvation experience. He shares about what he felt like was happening when God brought him from death to life and he became a Christian. Notice what Augustine said. "And now you did stretch forth thy hand from above and drew up my soul out of that profound darkness." Why? Why was it, he says? Notice what he says. "Because my mother, your faithful one, wept to you on behalf more than mothers are accustomed to weep for the bodily deaths of their children. For by the light of the faith and spirit which she received from you, she saw that I was dead, and you heard her, O Lord. You heard her and despised not her tears when pouring down they watered the earth under her eyes in every place where she prayed. Truly, you heard her." I can only imagine the number of testimonies in this room right now that are alive and well and present precisely because their mothers prayed for their salvation. Their mothers asked God to save their children. This morning, I want to talk about the power of a praying mom as we look to the life of Hannah and the way that Hannah prayed. I want to see Hannah as a model for the way that we ought to pray for our children. And brothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and others, this is not only the way moms should pray, but 4 points on how all of us should pray for their children. But because of the text and because of the day it is, let's apply this specifically to moms. 4 points concerning your prayer for your family. Here's the first: pray despite your circumstances. Pray despite your circumstances. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let me read these to you. "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Hannah was from Ephraim, and from what we know about Ephraim, it was not the most socially influential region that there was in Israel in the day. This is not necessarily a woman from the big city. This is a woman from a town that was not the most influential place. We learn that the Lord had closed her womb. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man used to go year by year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. She was not from the most socially influential place, and furthermore, she was childless. God, it says, had closed her womb, the Scripture teaches. This is one of those things we've got to recognize as Christians now. As we look back over time, we recognize that God had made promises that He had said would be fulfilled through bearing children. When God created the world, He commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Thus, for people, the blessings of God were connected to children. Now, that's not to say God can't bless you without children, but I do think as a society we've gone to a place where we see children as more of a burden than we do as a blessing. This should not be so. Children, at their very essence, are not a set of bills to be paid, but blessings from God. Blessings from God. She was not from the most socially influential place. She did not have children. She was not a mother. And she had an opponent. As we look at her circumstances, we recognize she had an opponent. Verses 6 through 8. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Even the love of her husband could not console her. And the grief that's associated with childlessness is sufficient even without having someone provoke you concerning it. However, every year after the feast, Peninnah would taunt her for not having children to share her food with. Even though her husband gave her a double portion, even that double portion was just a reminder that she's receiving it because she's not receiving all the portion that Peninnah and her brood received and those children received. What would ordinarily have been and should have been a time of joy and worship had become a time of great sorrow for Hannah. And yet the story doesn't end there. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. Pray despite your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances drive you away from God. Let your circumstances drive you to God, toward God. Even the love of her husband could not console her, and so she went to find a greater love. She went and cast herself upon the one who she knew could fix her plight, the one who she knew was Lord of her circumstances. Pray despite your circumstances. And second point today is this: pray for God's glory. No matter what circumstances you might find yourself in, no matter what situation you might find yourself in, pray despite those circumstances and pray for God's glory. She was weeping bitterly. She was deeply distressed. She goes before the Lord in prayer and she vows a vow and says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She made a petition before God, "God, would you give me a son?" And she made a commitment before God, "God, I will give my son to you if you will give me a son." This is probably what scriptures call a Nazarite vow. Samuel kept a vow, the vow of a Nazarite, for his life. His mom committed him to that, recognizing that if God gave her a son, this is the purpose for which he would be born, to serve God. But we also see something about the nature of Hannah's prayer for God's glory. The nature of Hannah's prayer. In verse 11, Hannah uses the word servant. In verse 11, she uses the word servant. "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant." This is a word for a household slave. She is humbling herself before God. She is the servant of him and not vice versa. So often we treat God like he's a waiter or waitress. "God, I've put in my order. What's taking so long? God, you owe this to me." But Hannah comes before God humbly, recognizing that she must come before God in humility. But her humility does not stop there. She goes on to submit to Eli the priest, even calling herself his servant, we see in verse 16. And in verses 12 through 18, we begin to see as she continues praying before the Lord, Eli observes her mouth, and she was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But how does Hannah answer? She answers humbly, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." If this happened in today's age, it would be mere minutes before she was on the news. local woman prays and gets accused of being drunk by the priest, and you won't believe what happens next. She would already be stacking up accusations back against him. Someone who's prideful would say, "How dare you speak to me that way?" But someone who's humble simply explains the situation. She's quiet. She's submissive even to this priest. She was adorning herself with a gentle and quiet spirit, hoping in God. And even though this guy is so spiritually dumb and deaf that he's not even able to discern that this woman is praying in the spirit, instead he assumes that she's drunk. Even as he misses on that, she still is humble as she prays. Prayer for God's glory is done in humility. Prayer for God's glory is earnest. Look at verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And in verses 12 and 13, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and yet only her lips moved and her voice was not heard, to the point that he thinks something is wrong with her. Verses 15 and 16, she says, "I am troubled in spirit. I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. I am speaking out of great anxiety and vexation." In her deep distress, she did not fight with Peninnah. In her deep distress, she did not withdraw from her husband Elkanah. In her deep distress, she did not withdraw from God. In her deep distress, she prayed and wept before the Lord. In her deep distress, in the face of false accusations, she maintained godly humility before the priest. God-centered prayer is earnest. It drives us, our distress drives us to pray. Prayer for God's glory is humble, it's earnest, and it's devoted. She was so earnest and serious about her prayer that it seemed strange to Eli in verse 13. She poured out her soul before the Lord. We're devoted to prayer if we're praying for God's glory. And it's a prayer that's done in faith. Hannah left believing that the Lord would answer her prayer. She said to him in verse 18, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's a prayer of faith, trusting that God will answer even before He has. And in fact, as we see that, as she leaves happy, let's look then at a third point. Let's look at a third point today, and it's that very idea. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. If we are to pray for God's glory, we must pray in faith. Notice in verses 19 through 28, we learn in verses 19 and 20, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." It's precisely the kind of prayer that God is asking for from mothers, a prayer that trusts Him and believes Him. She receives the son that she petitioned for, and therefore she is honest to God and keeps her vow. She brings him to Shiloh, we learn in verses 21 through 28, with Elkanah's blessing. And she also brought a sacrifice and committed him to the service of the Lord. And then we learn he worshiped the Lord there. Verse 28, "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Think about how God is using the prayer of Hannah in this story. There's a temptation, I think. And I think that the temptation in a Bible story like this one is to say, see, if you want a son, you ought to pray and God will give you a son. But I think what God is doing is He's honoring and blessing a prayer that is bigger than that. She's recognizing that this boy belongs to the Lord, that he belongs to God. She is living in godliness, even in the midst of not having a son. And God is using this son to make changes, to make drastic changes in Israel. In contrast to Eli and his sons who were not there to worship, but Eli was a decent priest, but his sons were terrible priests. His sons were there simply to disenfranchise people and to take advantage of their office. But he worshiped the Lord. Samuel goes on to anoint both Saul and David as king, thereby serving the Lord as a huge instrument of change. Ultimately, the throne of David becomes the throne of Christ. Therefore, our salvation can be traced back to a barren woman weeping before the Lord. A ridiculed woman weeping before the Lord. A saddened, troubled woman weeping before the Lord. He was an answer to the prayers of a seemingly insignificant housewife who prayed to the Lord Almighty. Here God was answering the prayers of a woman who folks didn't know, who if you looked at it from the outside, you would say, what has she done wrong for Peninnah to get all these children, for her to have none? But here we see, as she prayed in faith, God answered her prayers. And I want you to know something today. God loves to use the prayers of His people. God loves to use the prayers of His people. Oh, you sweet mothers and grandmothers, pray for those babies. Pray for those children. For as much and as valuable as your love is to them, I can promise you that God's love is more valuable. Pray for those children. Pray for those grandchildren. Pray in faith. Pray for God's glory. Pray despite your circumstances. And finally, pray according to the gospel. Pray according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me put it like this. I want to encourage every one of you to pray for small victories and to rejoice in small victories. I think God is concerned about us. I think He clothes the lilies of the field and He takes care of us. I think He puts rain on the earth to feed us. He takes care of us. He's concerned about the little things. He's concerned about a crying woman who desperately wants a child. God cares about that. Pray for the small victories, rejoice in the small victories. Pray for the small redemptions, those little pictures of the grace of God, and rejoice in the small redemptions. Those small things that God does in our lives, rejoice in those things. Take great heart in those things. Remind yourself that God cares about His people when God does good small things in your life. But always, 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 let them point you to the big victory, to the big redemption, to the big salvation that we have in Christ. You know, you can almost imagine what the next year might have been like for Hannah and Peninnah back at the feast day. Hannah saying, see, now I have a son. You can't make fun of me anymore. You can't be frustrated with me anymore. God answered my prayers. But she doesn't go back to Peninnah and try to rub it in her face. She wasn't petty or focused only on God's provision for her. Notice that the first thing that Hannah does when she begins to pray, verse 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, notice that she doesn't say enemy. She doesn't say that there's one woman who is her enemy. She's not focusing just on Peninnah, but she's referencing all the enemies of God. And indeed, she is glad to have had a child, but her focus is not on her victory over Peninnah, but on the very victory of God and salvation. She is not glad only over the birth of her son, but she recognizes God's purpose is bigger than the small salvation. As she rejoices in God in this prayer, in this faithful prayer, she is focused on God. on His holiness, His uniqueness, and His protection in verse 2, on His omniscience and His sovereignty in verses 3 and 4, His purposes for His own glory and His perfect provision in verse 5, His control of life and death in verse 6, His control of everything that happens, including His purpose of grace in verses 7 and 8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. She is focused on God and His big picture of salvation, including the promise of a king and the anointed one in verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Oh, what good gospel language that is. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to who? To His king. And exalt the horn of His anointed. What is strange about that prayer? There's no king yet. There is no king yet. This baby that she's praising God for is the one who will anoint both Saul and David as king. He will be the vicar of God in that sense, in which He goes forward and anoints both of those men as king. She is focused even as she rejoices in the birth of a baby, she is rejoicing in the greater victory of God as He uses her son to bring about the king who will reign forever. The anointed one whose horn will be exalted forever. Folks, we must never let small victories eclipse God's big picture. And we must always remember that our little lives are connected to God's big picture. And we must always remember that God has a greater purpose in Christ. Moms, pray that you'll have good kids. There's no question about that. And pray that they'll come to know the Lord. But don't let your prayers stop there. Pray and ask God, God, would You use this child, would You use this little one to make an impact on Your kingdom? I pray constantly, not only that God would use, if my children choose to go work in the secular field, which I would rejoice in, because I rejoice in having Christians in all sorts of walks of life. But I pray, God, would You use my kids, whatever they want to do, would You use them to impact the world for Your glory? But I also pray and ask God, God, would You use our family to reach the nations? God, would You raise up missionaries or pastors or other people to serve You from my family, from my children, from my grandchildren, from my great-grandchildren? Would You create a gospel legacy from my children? Would you pray that way? Hannah did. Can you imagine if Peninnah had known the way Hannah was praying? You don't even have a baby yet and you're already planning for him to change the world. You don't even have a child yet. Don't you know that the only reason you get a double portion is because you don't have kids? He feels sorry for you? And here you are praying. You're saying you'll give him to the Lord and all this stuff. You're thinking he's going to have this big impact. You don't even have a child yet. Imagine if she knew Hannah's heart, how mocked and derided she would be. Pray big things for your people, for God's glory. Pray big things for your children, for God's glory. Pray that God would raise up deacons and servants in the church from your offspring. Pray that God would impact His church through your offspring. Pray, 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 pray that God would do a work through this heritage which He's given you. This morning, mothers, that's my challenge to you. Would you pray for a gospel impact through your families? Imagine if we took the long view of things. If we took the long view of things, imagine how God might impact our church and other churches and the kingdom of Christ through the prayers of moms who are passionate about God and want to see their lives connected to His grand picture and His grand scheme. God will answer those prayers. And perhaps you'll have a child like Augustine, who at the end of their life looks back and says, "Surely you heard her. Surely you heard her." I want to offer an invitation today. Believers that are in the room today, perhaps you would like to have time to pray. Here in a few moments, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come forward then. Perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus before. Today, right now, I'm inviting you to come forward in repentance and faith to trust Jesus for the first time. Learn what it means for you to know Christ, to trust in Christ for the first time. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Love to invite you forward today to talk to you about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray right now that you would bless this time that we've had together. God, I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit as we continue in worship today. And if there's anyone who has business to do with you today, God, we pray that you would bring them forward even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.